understanding the kingdom concept of prosperity. Understanding the kingdom concept of what? Prosperity. Abundant overflow means to be prosperous. I want to begin with reinforcing this message in our newest book, because it has changed my life. And that is, prosperity has to do with God's big idea. We want to focus this morning on God's big idea about prosperity and abundant living. Because God's idea of prosperity and abundance is very different from the world's idea, but it's also very different from much of what the church have been exercising the last 1800 years. As a matter of fact, I think there are very few organizations or organisms in the history of the world, go ahead please, that have had more confusion about prosperity than the church. Because if you consider history, the church embraced poverty as a blessing. The early philosophy of the church, which was expressed and promoted by the Catholic doctrine, was that poverty was piety. And so when you were poor, it means you were holy. And that was preached throughout the ages. And this is why we have identified Jesus Christ with poverty. Now that is the church's fault. But the problem is we are still reaping the harvest of that erroneous teaching. Because as soon as your bishop drives around in a Mercedes-Benz, the world begins to ask, what are you doing? You told me you were holy, and holy means poverty, and what are you doing in a Mercedes? We told the world that if you're poor, you are holy. And then we started to get some symbols of wealth, and the world attacks us, and we become angry at the world, because the world says, why do you live in a house by the lake? I thought you was holy. And that's because we have presented the wrong message to the world. I want to begin with what I call the priority of mankind. What everyone in this room is seeking for. As a matter of fact, let me start with the first statement to write down. All nations look to their government to meet their needs. All nations. This is a very important statement. Right now, this country is in the middle of a presidential election. And it's a very unique one. However, it is not unique in the sense that all elections anywhere in the world are the same. The politicians promise to meet your needs. Whether it is Africa continent or South America or in the Caribbean where I'm from, in the Bahamas, or whether it is London or France or Spain or Canada or Belarus, or whether it is Nigeria or Ghana or Paraguay, or whether it is the United States, all politicians promise the same thing. That leads to point number two. All governments promise the same thing. What do they promise? If you listen carefully, they're promising, number one, to feed you. They promise you that you'll have jobs, so you could have money, so you could eat. They all promise the same thing. Secondly, they promise clothing. We will provide jobs so you can get a salary so you can buy clothing for you and your children. They all promise the same thing. They also promise you housing. Shelter. Oh, is that a big word lately? Foreclosure. People losing their shelter. They promise to shelter you, to clothe you physically with a building. They also promise you water. We promise you clean, fresh water in your systems coming to your house. If you vote for me, they say, we will give you water. They also promise you a big one, security. Write it down. They always promise that they'll protect you. All governments promise those things. Do you know why they promise you these things? Because they know that's what you want. All of us in this room are motivated by these same basic needs. We want somewhere to eat, something to drink, something to wear. We want security. We want somewhere to live. We want to have something to enjoy. We all go after these basic needs, and they know that, so they promise you that. There are no new promises in politics. Follow me, please. Why? Because every human is motivated by these needs. Something to eat, something to drink, something to wear, somewhere to live. We want those things, and so they promise us that. That's why we vote for governments. And if one government doesn't provide it to our satisfaction, then we try a new one. And if that one doesn't do the job, then we try a new one. We keep changing governments, hoping to come up with a right government that will give us food and clothes and shelter and protection and security. You know, you even serve God for those things. I love you, Lord. Now give me some money, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Now bless me with a house, Lord. See, we kind of connect the two. Well, you know, there's not much difference. Here is what the government of heaven says about those things that governments promise you. Matthew 6, verse 25 says, therefore I tell you, do not worry. Uh-oh, we're in trouble now. He's about to change politics. Do not worry about your life. What is life? He defines it. He says, your life is defined as what I will eat, what I will drink, what I will wear. He says, you have reduced life to just food, clothes, and water. See, governments of the world manipulate you because they know you need those three things, and they use the need to influence you. Here comes Jesus saying, let's forget those needs. He's canceling politics as usual. Now, right now, most of you in this room are afraid. You have factories shutting down in this city. You've got organizations and companies going to other states. You are finding yourself losing your earning power. Even your security is falling apart with your retirement benefits. You begin to wonder whether even the money in the bank is safe. You don't know what to do. You don't know what December is going to be like. Matter of fact, we don't know what kind of Christmas you're going to have. You better listen to my message very carefully, because the government can't help you now. Oh, they stayed up all last night trying to save the country, and you got your faith in them. And here comes Jesus saying, stop worrying. Y'all better hear my message these next 3 days. Tell your neighbor, stop worrying. Let me tell you something. Sickness is going to increase in the church in the next 4 months. People have high blood pressure, diabetes, stress, heart problems. Why? Because the spirit of fear and stress is about to rise if you don't connect to the kingdom. You say you have faith, but faith is only as strong as the test it survives. We're going to see now where your faith is. Because it is challenges and tests that expose your faith. Jesus said, do not worry about your life. And he defined our life. He says, you call life what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear, how you will live. He says, is not life more important than food? He ain't talking to us here in Connecticut. Some of you can't wait to get out of here to go to food. I mean, you see, it's life. Listen to me. That's why you won't be here for the next service. Because you found something more important than heavenly food. And it's earthly food. You can't wait to go to get food. He said, life is more important than that. Everywhere you turn, there's a restaurant. That tells me what's important in this city. One street, 25 restaurants, two churches. Is life not more important than what? Food. He ain't talking to America. How about this one? And is life not more important than clothes? Oh, he ain't talking to black ladies. You know, white folks wear blue jeans, come to church. But them sisters, $2,500 on the hairstyle. Sacrifice their kids for their dress. I'm not talking to you now. I'm talking to one behind you, not you. Don't take it personal. It's the one behind you I'm talking about. Is life not more important than clothes? What's he doing? He's stripping us of the political influence. Now, you may say, well, does God want me to wear bad clothes or naked? No. If you read the rest of the story, he says, look at the lilies. He said, look how fine they're dressed. And then he says, are you not more valuable? He wants you to look better than a lily, but he don't want you to run after the clothing to look like the lily. There's something more important. The clothes are added. You don't pursue them. He continues in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. He says, so do not worry, saying. Now, when you worry, you always say, Jesus says. You're always saying things when you worry. Worry shows up in your mouth. Come on, read his words carefully. He says, stop worrying. How do you know worrying, Jesus? He says, I hear you saying things. What did I say? Child, what are we going to eat today? He calls it worry. What am I going to wear next week? He calls it worry. How am I going to pay the rent for this building? He calls it worry. You must be special people. Because God moved me from my pulpit in the Bahamas. Took me over 2,000 miles to come to you. You must have been praying to come out of this trouble you are in. Because he sent me to tell you, you're coming out of this. So, do not worry saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we... He said, look, don't you even say it. Because the pagans are the ones who run after all of these things. Hey, boys, say pagans. Pagans. Say it loud, pagans. Pagans. One more time, pagans. Pagans. Write the word pagan down, P-A-G-A-N. The word pagan does not mean atheist. The word pagan means religious devout. It means a devoted religious person. He says, only religious people worry about food and clothes and car and house and job. Oh, dear. Religion, according to Jesus, makes you depressed. Because it focuses on things. So he must be talking about something different than religion. He says only the pagan, only religious people run after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. God knows what you need. It doesn't matter if the banks collapse, if the insurance companies collapse. It doesn't matter if the country shuts down. God gonna take care of you. I am not guessing about this. But you gotta stay with me for the next few times. Because if you don't get the revelation, you're gonna worry, you're gonna be stressed. He said, your Father knows you need food and clothes and shelter and security and protection and income. He knows that. He said, but don't even say those things. And then he gives us the answer in verse 33. But seek. Seek means to pursue, to study, to desire to know, to explore, to understand, to get to know. Seek means to exert energy to find. That means you don't just sit here casually and get this stuff. You got to go and pursue it. That's why I said it may cause you two services today. Kingdom life doesn't just come upon you. You got to go pursue it. Seek first what? The kingdom and his righteousness. Only two things he said to do. Seek first what? Kingdom and righteousness. Only two things he says to do in life. God has reduced man's pursuit to two things. Kingdom, righteousness. Kingdom, righteousness. He said, that's it. People say to me, I'm a kingdom preacher. That's a dumb statement. There ain't nothing else to preach. Listen, if you preach 1,000 things and still get stressed out and get sick worrying about food and clothes, and I preach one thing and I get them all without even pursuing them, which one do you think is good news? Seek first the kingdom. That means the most important thing for you to get to know is, what is kingdom? What is a kingdom? How does a kingdom work? What's the plans of a kingdom? Functions of a kingdom? The laws of a kingdom, keys of a kingdom. I got to study the kingdom. Why? He said, if you get the kingdom, pursue it. If you get it down, you understand it. He says, and then you seek righteousness. Righteousness means right positioning with a government. That's all it means. Write that down, please. Righteous simply means to be in right positioning with governing authority. That means to be under proper position with a government authority. He says, seek to get under God's kingdom's government authority and stay there, and everything you need will be added. That's what I call stress-free life. Can I hear an amen? Amen. In other words, the kingdom of God is a stress-free culture. Matthew 6, the last verse, he says in verse 34, therefore, and I think we need this so badly in America right now. Last night, the United States Congress and senators beat out a plan to try and salvage the economy at the tune of $700 billion to be distributed in parts to try and save the entire economy of your country. They're worried about tomorrow. And this announcement today, this morning, was, we hope it works. Oh, you don't understand how dangerous that statement is. Your smartest and wisest and most intelligent economists still don't know if it's going to work. Read this verse out loud. Go. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Give God a big praise. Shout for a couple of seconds. He says, I got it under control. I got it under control, he says. You rejoice and get ready for a good tomorrow. I said, rejoice and get ready for a good tomorrow. Tell you matter. Everybody say, it doesn't matter what happens tomorrow. I got a good tomorrow. Clap your hands and shout loud and give him praise. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. Hallelujah. Read the rest of it. He says, for tomorrow will worry about itself. He said, don't put no stress on yourself. Worry has never paid a bill. The most useless activity on earth is worry. It changes nothing except your blood pressure. It has never solved a problem. It has never alleviated pressure. It creates pressure. Do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry for itself. And I like this last line. I got to define this for you. Read out loud. Each day has enough troubles of its own. When I did my research on this verse, the original Hebrew is amazing here. It actually says, I will give you everything you need for each day. Whatever troubles you today, I will solve it today. Oh, I'm about to run. Doc, you don't understand what I'm talking about. See, in the kingdom of God, you don't get stuff to store up. I want you to get this, Bishop, because this property must be completely burned and paid off. We got to burn the note. We got to buy more property. While they are losing property, we should be buying property. Uh-oh, see, you can't handle that now, see? Here's what he means. Original text. He says, in the kingdom of God, the reason why you don't worry about tomorrow, because in the kingdom, the king provides daily. You still ain't get that. Worry is only possible if you are focusing on things that haven't arrived yet. You missed it. That's why the Bible never says this is the week the Lord has made. Shout hallelujah, somebody. He don't want you to live week by week. He don't supply week by week. Let me explain what it really means, Bishop. We're going to be good these next four sessions. See, God measures your life in the size of your day. See, Monday, you might need $5,000 worth of work. On Tuesday, you might need $50,000. On Wednesday, you might need $2,000. And on Friday, you may need $100,000. See, it changes every day. So he said, look, don't worry about the size of the day. Every day, I will supply whatever you need that day. You got it. One person got it. Everybody say kingdom culture. God says, Moses, The people are murmuring because they don't believe me. So I tell you what I'll do. I'll feed them tomorrow. He said, now when they go to eat and the manna comes down, tell them don't keep any for tomorrow.
That's what he's saying.
Come on, folks, talk to me. He said, and if they try to keep it, it will rot in their tents and scent up the whole place, and it'll be a stench in the camp. Now, some of the families had 2 children, some had 20. Some of the families had 100 kids and grandkids. He said, doesn't matter the size of the family, everybody will have more than enough that day. Oh, y'all don't understand God. So you might only need 2,000, but the prince sitting behind you may need 50,000. And God, it doesn't matter. It just matters whatever day they need. I'm going to fix the day for them. God's about to take you into a day that you need right now. He's about to take care of you today. You're getting it. In my kingdom, he says, we live by the day. It doesn't matter what happens today. The king shall supply. Give God a praise. You're going to be okay in 2009. Oh, I feel like shouting already. Jesus says, the kingdom is the answer to your problem. Tell your neighbor, get out of religion and get into the kingdom and live a stress-free life. Everybody say kingdom culture. Don't miss a session, I'm telling you. Because I didn't come here with a sermon. I came here with an answer. You need answers in this place. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is the verse that our bishop has chosen for this conference. But I want you to understand the culture of that verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 6. Here's how it begins. By the way, for those of you who want to understand the Bible, it's important to understand that you must read verses in context. You know, there's a verse on your brochure where we talk about the abundant living. But that's in a context. And I want you to read the context. It says in verse 6, Paul is talking to this church in Corinth. And this church was a very wealthy church. And they were going to send a gift to another church that was in a poor city. So they were preparing to take up a big offering to give to that church that was having some difficulties. Which church do you want to be? The poor one or the rich one? Paul is writing this letter to the rich church. First Cathedral. See, some of y'all are religious. That's why you don't understand what I'm talking about. See? And Paul says to them, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly. Stop right there. That's definitely people from Connecticut. They give God what they could spare. This for the groceries, this for the light bill, this for the water bill, this for the cell phone bill, that's for my stockings, and this for my pantyhose, and that's for my hair, and that's for my clothing, and what I got left to spare, I'm going to give it in the offering. There it is in the Bible. He who comes to God and give him what he could spare, God would also give him what he could spare. Read it. Wow. But whoever sows what? Generously. Generosity has more to do with attitude than money. If you got to fight to give something, you got to feel guilty to give it, you are not a generous giver. Generosity is only possible with understanding. If you don't understand, you can't be generous. He who gives generously will also reap generously. Oh, don't miss the next session, please. Each man should give what he has what? Decided in his heart to give. Not reluctantly. Boy, that sounds like a religious crew. Not reluctantly, but what? Not under compulsion. That means people got to compel you. See, this is not kingdom culture to live that way. He says, you don't feel pressured in the kingdom to give. Because God doesn't like people who give him things they could spare and who do it with a grudging spirit. Okay, here. God loves an hilarious giver. By the way, the word cheerful there is a bad translation. The word there actually means to leap around wildly. Did you get me? God loves a person who comes like this. Where's the basket? Where's the basket? Where is it? Show me the basket. Show me the basket. Yes! That's how you're supposed to give every Sunday morning. You should have seen some of y'all giving this morning. I'm not talking to you now. It's the one behind you. So don't take it personal. Hilarious. Now, the only way for you to be hilarious in doing something is because you understand something about it that no one else does. Let's take it one step further. Look at verse 8. He says, after you have done hilariously giving in the kingdom, then God is able to make all grace, oh Jesus, abound to you. Do you know what grace means? It means giftings. Oh, I need to be here 2 more days. See, Bishop, let me tell you why. You can't rush that. Gifting means God will give you ideas. If you give hilariously, God will give you ideas. He'll give you gifts of business, investments, and creativity. Why? So that in all things, at all times, you will have a lot more. You know, I am having the best time of my life. Because when there is hard times, that's when new businesses grow. Oh, you don't understand what I'm talking about. God never gave Adam employment. For example, God never gave Adam a chair or a table. He hid them in the trees. When the world begins to fall apart, kingdom people start being creative. They start building new businesses. Matter of fact, when the world collapses, that's when the kingdom people become wealthy. But they don't become wealthy by confessing money cometh. They become wealthy because they think. And if they start creating new ideas and they come with new business ideas, I prophesy that out of this church in the next 7 months shall become businesses after businesses after businesses after businesses, because you will give hilariously. Oh, help me, Jesus. Tell your neighbor, let's go into business this time. Say it loud. Let's go into business this time. This is no time to be afraid and be depressed and be despair. This is time for kingdom people to get ready to open new businesses. That's why God fired you, so you could become the employer. Clap anyhow, just give him praise. He says, look at this. He says, so that in all things, how many times? At all times. You ain't never supposed to be broke in the kingdom. If you stay with me the next three sessions, I'm going to show you how to never be broke again. His kingdom says you will always have at all times to meet every need you see if you so desire. That's kingdom culture. That's going to come to your life this week. You will stop being sometime up and sometime down. You're going to be always at all times ready to give. If you say amen, he might do it for you. Amen, amen means so let it be to me. Come on, say it again. Amen. That's why Mary got pregnant. The baby didn't enter a womb until she said, be it unto me. Just like you have said. Now lift your hands, you sitting there in that chair, and say, be it unto me. Just like you said it this morning. All things at all times, having all that you need. Notice Paul said, you ain't got to pray for nothing. Careful now. And you'll have all things at all times. You've even got to pray for food. Some of you have been renting all your life. God has sent me. I hear his voice. He said, I'm going to show you something. He said, I'm going to embarrass you. I'm going to give you your own house in the middle of the crisis right now. Whoever you are, you better receive that right now. Say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. God destroyed the economy of Egypt for one man. See, you don't understand the prophetic voice. I'm going to say it again. God destroyed the entire economy of Egypt for one man. He's about to do it again just for you. Yes! You may be locked away in a prison somewhere. With no job, no home, no food, no clothes, no hope, no energy. And God, I'm coming to get you. But first, let me wreck the economy first so they can come looking for you. They're going to come look for you. You're going to be Joseph this time. You're coming out of prison, going straight to prime minister, and they're going to do it and not know why. You're about to prosper because you're going to give all things at all times. Your future is not in the U.S. economy. You know that by now. So you might as well get out now and put your future in the kingdom economy, because there's no lack any day in that economy. I prophesy it comes upon you right now in the name of the King. I curse the devil and all of his poverty spirit, and I rebuke fear. I announce blessing upon you right now. Lift your hands and receive it right now. This is your opportunity to be free from the spirit of prayer poverty. You know your religion ain't working. You know it ain't working. Get into the kingdom culture. This day is the beginning of kingdom living. In our next session, I'm going to talk about government from heaven. Listen to me carefully. Jesus told the disciples something very important. He said, "It has only been given to you to know the secrets of the kingdom." You know, a secret is something interesting, Bishop. Come, Bishop, stand next to me. Let me show you what secrets are. Okay. He and I standing before you, but we look like we are the same, except I have some information he doesn't have. For example, there is an economic crisis coming toward both of us, and we're standing in the middle of the community. But I was told before the economic crisis came that I have $200 million already set aside for me. I'll be okay. And that was told me, but he doesn't know it was told to me. So both of us are looking at the problem. He's panicking and I'm smiling. You see what I'm talking about, Bishop? Now, why is he panicking? He doesn't know what I know. Why am I smiling? Because I know what he don't know.
All right.
So the difference between our reaction is a secret. Words of Jesus, it is given only to you to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And I will give you the keys. Come on, you all talk to me. Oh, getting ready to go.